turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. You're definitely going to need one today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and if you make it there, hold your finger there or put your little ribbon there, and also turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13. So this morning, we are looking at this essential attitude called edification. Be edifying. We've been looking at this for the past couple weeks, and we're looking at this attitude of our approach to life, in that we should be thinking about being builders, constantly through the things that we do, the things that we say, the places we go, who we encounter, our jobs, those sort of things, that our mindset should be that we should be building up, edifying, specifically the kingdom of God. And so we've been looking at how exactly that happens and trying to get an understanding of the point that's really why we're here, is to be building the kingdom of God. And so the first thing we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 is Paul laid out the idea that if we're going to be builders, we first have to have a mindset of seeking others' well-being, putting others first, thinking about how we can elevate other people, encourage other people, and build them up specifically in the faith of God. And so our actions should be dictated upon our building of others in the kingdom of God. We also looked at last week, talking about being edifying, building up. We talked about the mindset of seeking the glory of God, looking to bring the glory of God into every occasion of our life. And then today, we're going to look at that last thing in verse 32, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And if you're taking note, what we're going to be looking at through the duration of this morning is to build up. We're going to look at seeking salvation. The first two points were sort of a qualitative building of the kingdom of God, letting our light shine, allowing the kingdom of light to penetrate the kingdom of darkness. And we're talking about the quality of that. Now, this morning, we're going to look at more the quantity about sharing our faith and the ramifications specifically of not sharing our faith. Look at verse 32. Paul says then, "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that his actions are dictated by a deep-seated concern of the salvation of those people that he encounters. And so his understanding of his life and his role and his purpose in this world is dictated by the desire to see people get saved. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So this morning, I want to look at, as we're understanding this idea of seeking the salvation of the lost, I want to look at the negative aspect of that. What happens when you and I decide, you know, I'm just going to live my life to get through it. I don't want to be all caught up in all this too much Christianity thing. I don't want to be overboard. I don't want to offend anybody. I want to look at the ramifications, the potential of you and I not sharing our faith and not living out our faith. What does that look like? Genesis chapter 13, it gives us a picture of what that looks like. And that's where we're going to focus in on the rest of the morning. We're going this morning to learn about a guy named Lot. Lot was a guy who basically was a believer. It would be difficult from the story that we're going to read to think that he actually had a faith in God. And if it were not for Peter's comment in 1 Peter, we would never really understand and know that he was actually saved. Actually, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And he delivered the righteous Lot." Now that's just, when you follow the story today, you're going to think that's just a crazy comment that Peter would say that Lot is righteous. He said, "Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Now, that bit of information is very important to understand what we're going to be looking at this morning. Because what we find is that Lot had some sort of faith in God. And that faith in God was what made him righteous. It wasn't because he was a good man or a good person. It was because of his faith in God made him righteous. But we have in Lot a picture of what we would maybe call a carnal Christian. Somebody who is really saved, but lives their life with a lack of care and concern for the kingdom of God, for the things of God. And what we find in Peter's comment is that Lot lived his life tormented in his soul. That he day by day would be tormented. Now that doesn't sound like a great way to live, does it? But because of his lack of commitment to God, because of his failure to be an instrument of God, because of his failure to seek the salvation of the lost, we find a tormented soul. And so it will be with us. If we are truly born again and saved, if we live our life with a disconnection to God, divorcing our understanding of God with the practice of our relationship with God, we too will live a tormented life and have an effect in a negative way on those around us for the kingdom of God. What we find in this story is that that is a very real possibility. And so in this first section, Genesis chapter 13, we're going to begin this discussion of a man named Lot. Now, the conditions, the setting of Gomorrah, we saw in that scripture we read in 2 Peter that Sodom and Gomorrah was actually what God did there, this town. It was to be an example for us. We were to learn something from what happened there. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "Making them," the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, "an example to those who would live ungodly lives." So we are to look at what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah and see that that is an example of somebody who would say, "Hey, I may be a Christian, but I don't care about all that stuff. I'm not concerned about walking with God on a daily basis. I'm just going to do my own thing." Well, we can look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we have an example. Okay, well, let's look at it. And let's look at how our life is going to play itself out. It's an example. We find an example of what happens with ungodliness, with a life that's devoted to worldliness. And we also find something very interesting. We find in that culture, there was some sort of outward profession of religion. There was some outward acts of religiosity. Isaiah chapter 1 gives us a little information about that. Verse 10, I'll read it for you. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? So you're basically going to do all this religious stuff, but you're going to go out and live a life separate from God, thinking that this outward religious things you do is somehow going to take care of your lack of following God. He says, I have had enough of your burnt offerings, of your rams, and of the fat of the fed cattle. He said, I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. What he was looking for was simple obedience. He was looking for a people that would simply hear the word of God and just follow him and do it. But see, we see it's possible from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it's possible to live in a place where they didn't care about God, ignored God, but have some sort of outward form of godliness, and people thought that that was acceptable. Sort of this external religiosity where you do religious acts, but in your heart, in no way are you wanting to follow God. That was the problem of Sodom. And our story focuses on one particular person named Lot. We find that Lot was basically a guy who becomes a picture or a model of somebody who had faith but didn't live it out. Instead of building, he destroyed. Instead of influencing, he was influenced. Instead of edification, he selfishly indulged. Instead of glorifying God, he was influenced by the world. And instead of adding, he subtracted. And so this morning, we're going to learn from Lot. We're going to learn, and we need to ask ourselves this morning, as we begin to look into the story, am I a Lot? Is my life reflected in his life? We have to ask ourselves this morning, how important are the things of God in our life? How important is obedience? How important is our desire to see the lost saved? How important is our desire to see those who were around grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? So forgive me, this is probably not a feel-good message, but the Bible does have in it warnings, exhortations, and in the book of Luke, we are told to remember Lot's wife. So this is one of those type of messages. So Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, we're going to look at, first of all, how Lot failed to see. How Lot failed to see. In the book of John, chapter 4, it says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's how Jesus saw. That's how he saw his life in this world. What I'm to live on is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's how Jesus saw. It says, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. This is the way Jesus saw. He saw his life and his role in this world that was to be one that he was to be about the Father's business. He was to be about the will of God. And not only that, as he had that mindset, he saw those who were not saved. He saw the fields that were white, and that was a metaphor saying, I see people who are ready to be saved, who want to be saved, but don't know how to be saved. And that is what he's saying is our role is to go in and share our faith, the hope that lies within us. Genesis 13:8. Here we go. So Abraham says to Lot, he says, and Lot was his nephew. He says, let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. We're related. We're relatives. See, God had blessed Abraham to an extent where his holdings of agriculture and land and herds had grown so great. And he shared that with his nephew that now their herdsmen were kind of stepping on each other's toes a little bit. There was a little bit of conflict because of the rapid growth due to the blessing of God. And so Abraham, his mindset was, hey, it's better that we just separate. It's better. There's a whole bunch of land. Let's not just stay in this one area together. Let's spread out a little bit. Let's ease things a little bit. Now, we see contrast in this story. We see Abraham having the mindset of God, seeing correctly. So he says, hey, in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? He said, please separate from me. He said, if you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So we see the heart of Abraham. Here's what we see in Abraham. He's absolutely 100% trusting God. Abraham, being the elder, should have been the one who picked the land. He should have been the one who say, hey, I like that land, I'll go there, so you take the lesser land. But Abraham saw correctly. He saw God working in his life, and he was able to relinquish control of his life and basically say, God, you pick for me. God, you choose what you want for me. And by doing that, he said, Lot, go ahead, Lot. You pick what you desire. You pick what you think is best for you. Now, in our lives, we have those same sort of questions presented to ourselves. That same idea of, you know what? You have the whole land before you. What are you and I going to choose? And a better question may be, how do we choose? How do we choose the things that we do? In Abraham, we see him saying, God, your will be done. God, you choose what you want for me. Now, can we say that this morning? If we're seeing correctly, if we're seeing God rightly, if we're seeing His plan in our life, we can easily say, God, you choose for me. You choose what you want in my life. But when we fail to get to that point, we are set up for the rest of the story. Watch what happens. Watch what happens to Lot and look at how he chooses. In verse 10, so Lot lifted his eyes. There's where the problem begins. How is he going to make his decision? Do we in our story see Lot on his knees before God praying, God, your will be done? Do we see him having some spiritual qualities and characteristics which would allow him to surrender to the work of God at all? What we see is here's how he's making his choice. He's looking at something that appeals to him. This is what is going to get us in trouble. When we make our decisions based on sight, based on what we see, and basing our seeing on what may benefit us in this life. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That means that faith, when we're truly choosing by faith, it's not by sight. But it's by the will of God and trusting in Him and His plan and what He wants. And so as we relinquish control like that and we're choosing by faith and not by sight, now we understand. So think about this when you and I are making decisions. Think about the different things in our life that are proposed to us. The things that we do. And ask yourself if we're choosing by faith or we're choosing by sight. That's important. Now, as he looked up, imagine what went through his mind. Ah, anything I want. And his flesh would begin to take over, and he'd begin to get excited about what appealed to his eyes. And so in verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot, what did he do? Lot chose for himself. That's where things get sticky here. He didn't choose for God. He chose for himself. He chose what would be more comfortable for him. Maybe he chose what people thought would make him more popular or more relevant. Maybe he chose what would be something with less conflict, something that would be more appealing to his lifestyle. And so he chose for himself. And that's where he gets into trouble. He chose for himself. And we can bet in the same way. When you and I choose things for ourselves because of some sort of instant gratification we're looking for, because of some self-indulgence that we think we're going to get out of a certain situation. And you know what happens a lot of times? Sometimes we think, oh, it just doesn't matter. That's just a little thing. It's no big deal. It doesn't matter. But see, here we see that that is the mistake that Lot was making. He chose for himself. He chose, of course, what appealed to his eyes. He chose the plain of Jordan, in verse 11. And Lot journeyed east. Now he's moving. He's doing something about what he sees and what he desires. And they separated from each other. Now Abraham, or Abram at this point, he dwelt in the land of Cana, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. More excitement, more entertainment, more dazzle, more lights, more glitter. He chose the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. So he's now working towards a wicked city. He's getting closer and closer because his flesh is drawing him in. In verse 13 it says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So we see this conflict that he's having. He's seeing Sodom as a place of sin, but his heart and his desire in his flesh is to want to be as comfortable as possible. So he's getting closer and closer. He's being pulled by his flesh. And at any point along the way, we're not seeing any spirituality, any prayer, any offering to God. We're just seeing him pulled into the situation. Now, in his mind, he doesn't know where the situation is going to carry him. He's just caught up in the moment, caught up by the excitement, and caught up by the here and now. We get an extremely interesting bit of information about Sodom. What was actually the sin of Sodom? Most people will say it was homosexuality or sexual immorality. The sin of Sodom, we find in Ezekiel 16:9, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom." Now notice this. It says she had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I don't know about you, but that sounds like where we live in America. A form of godliness on the outside, but with pride, with fullness of food, which is causing us to have an abundance of idleness, that we would use our time not for the things of God, but to engage and indulge the flesh, to pass our time with things of no eternal significance, to pass the moments of our day without building up and edifying the things of ourself and the kingdom of God, but at the same time building up the things of worldliness in our heart and in our life and in our surroundings. That was the sin of Sodom. And so what we read in our story is basically the symptom or the fruit of these sins. Pride, abundance of food, idleness, and then not having compassion and concern on those who are less fortunate. And so in verse 14 of Genesis 13, so the Lord says to Abram, now this is interesting. I hope you guys are following me here. Now, as opposed to Lot, the Lord is saying something. He's saying something to Abram. You see the communication going on here? You see that he was listening to God? Now watch this. The Lord says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, he said, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are." Abram looked after he heard from God. And he looked in obedience. You see that? He looked in obedience. Lot looked not concerned about the things of God, but in the flesh. Abram was obviously seeking the Lord, praying to God, and God begins to work in his life and to speak in him, to him, and he says, "Look up." And in obedience, Abraham looks up. He says, "Lift your eyes and look from the place you were, where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you for your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you." Lot took the land. Abraham received the land. And the land that he received was better, was bigger, was more blessed. And then his generations that followed him would be blessed. And the reason is because he sought the will and the plan of God, and he is willing to defer his flesh and what he wanted for something much bigger and better. In verse 18, Abram moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar there to the Lord. So now he's thanking God. He's worshiping God. And in that we see Abram, following after correctly the things of God. Why was that? It's because he saw things right. And that's the point we're making here this morning. As we see things correctly, the will of God, the plan of God, and that's the answer to Lot not seeing things correctly. The answer is that we would see things in light of eternity. It's possible that some of us here this morning are simply living out our days, passing the time. Is that why we're here? Is that our purpose? Is that why Jesus died and rose again and filled us with the Holy Spirit and gave us gifts and power of the Holy Spirit? Is that why? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? That God wants us to see things correctly. He wants us to understand our role in this world correctly. And that is to be about the Father's business. And we're about the Father's business. We're about the concern and the care of lost souls and seeing the opportunity and the potential in our contact, in our relationships, in our encounters with people here on earth. The second thing that we find is over in Genesis 19. If you'll turn there with me. The second thing that we find is that not only did Lot fail to see, Lot failed to share. Lot failed to share. Now, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? It's something to think about. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? Now, it doesn't really, from our end, matter what happens as a result of that, because that's God's business. But as Jesus would say, look at the fields, they're white. That means that there are people now, maybe people you know and you interact with, that are ready, willing, and able, and needful of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would we withhold that from them? Now, let's look at the ramifications of us not sharing, of us not concerned, not having a burden for those who are lost. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Now, the two angels came to Sodom. So, because of the condition of Sodom, because of the wickedness, because of their failure to turn to God, there was going to be an action on that city. And that action came with the messengers of God, these two angels. And they came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's significant. Because sitting in the gate means now he had moved from pitching his tent near the city to actually being in the place. The gate was the place where those who were involved in the workings of the city council people, the judges, the court, this is where they sat. So now he had integrated into the city, sitting at the gate. And these angels, these messengers of God, they're going to come because they're going to destroy the city. And they come to Lot. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So we see there's some sort of respect, some sort of understanding that Lot had. That he would recognize these angels and realize their importance and their significance. And that is probably a little clue to how we might understand that he was actually a person who had faith. But that's what makes this story more complicated. This was what makes it more confusing and hard to understand. Because he had some reverence, some understanding of spiritual things. But his problem was he didn't do anything with that. He had become so worldly, so engrossed in the things of this world that he had a lack of concern for those around him. He had no burden for the lost. So when he sees them, he bowed to them. In verse 2 it said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn to your servant's house and spend the night." He was hospitable to them. He said, "And wash your feet, then you may rise and go early on your way." So there was something as the story unfolds it seems like he had a kind of an urgency that he wanted to just grab them, take them to his house, shut the door, wash their feet, feed them, and before early in the morning get them out of there. See, he knew how wicked the city was. It's almost as if he didn't want them to see how wicked the city was. It was sort of, he was convicted. He was caught. He was busted. Probably embarrassed because he knew. But he didn't know with the knowledge that he would actually do something about it to change. That is the critical area for you and I. Does the knowledge that we have cause some sort of action to take place in our life? when the knowledge that we have does not cause action to take place in our life, that is a dangerous place to be. Because we can get a hardened heart. We can become insensitive, desensitized to things of God to such an extent that we become like Lot, where we know about the things of God, but we don't do anything about it. That is the danger of entangling ourselves in the world, of involving ourselves in the things of the world. This is the danger. And so in verse 3, he insisted strongly, because the angel said, no, we're going to stay the night in the open square. So in verse 3, he says, he insisted strongly that they stay in the house. And so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made a feast for them. He baked unleavened bread and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And so now this story takes this weird, sick turn. That in this story now, we find the wickedness of Sodom being manifested. Now, I want you to just recall for a moment what was underlying this sin. Do you remember? How does a nation get so wicked? How does a place get so evil? Pride. Abundance of food, which makes people not depend on God. Not caring for those who are less needy. Not having a compassion for other people who are needy and poor. And an abundance of idleness. That's what's so amazing about this story. Because the relevancy of our day and age is right there. And what happens when we have those elements in place is then we create a greenhouse. For opportunity, the sin have an opportunity to grow and develop. But what was the most intense, scary thing about this story was that in Lot, we did not have a person who had any influence on his surroundings. What happens when the church fails to be the church? What happens when the church fails to be a beacon of light? What happens when the church fails to teach the Word of God, the truth that sets people free? What happens when the church becomes like the world? What happens when those in church become like the world? We have a Sodom and Gomorrah situation. So this is crucial. And so the angels now, as they're in the house of Lot, Lot's trying to protect them, and the evilness of the city caused all the men, old and young, creepy, to surround the house. And it says all the men in the city, surrounding the house. And in verse 5, they called Lot and they said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" They didn't know they were messengers of God. Angels, actual angels. They said, "Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." There was almost like a frenzy, a perversion, a crazy mob scene about their desire to have these men who were actually angels. Verse 6, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him." He kind of squeaks out the door and shuts it really quick behind him. And he says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." You notice how he says, "my brethren." He's identifying himself to them. You wonder if he was engaged in these sort of activities as well. We don't know for sure. But he says, "My brethren, please don't do this. Verse 8. See, I have two daughters who have not known a man. He said, please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. What do you say to that? I mean, where do you go from there? But see, we can sit here almost maybe in judgment and go, man, that is just sick and crazy. But we need to be real careful. As sick as this is, what opportunity or provisions do we allow for the things of the flesh? Because when we begin to open that door, there will be a point where we don't have control where that is going to end up. As we see this evil, sick twist in the story, and we look at Lot, Lot becomes completely weird. He's a weirdo. A sick weirdo. But you know how weird we are and we look when you and I come to church and we sing songs to the Lord and then we go out into the world and do exactly what they do? You know how weird looking that is? That's weird looking. It's not right. There's something wrong about that. And this is an extreme example of how weird that sort of idea is. And to understand in James 4:4, it says that when we love the world, we're enemies of God. So we need to be careful about that. And he gets to a place that it's hard for us to imagine. Now you see, it's hard to believe that he actually has been called a righteous man. We see here his righteousness was for sure in God and not in himself. But that's how sin works in a person's life, to get our hearts so hardened and cold that we will end up in a place that we're surprised we're there. And we'll wonder, how did we ever get there? We don't ever want to trifle, invite, entertain, or dance with sin. So in verse 9, they said, stand back, the angels. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. I'm sorry, the people outside, they said, get out of our way. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? They're saying, hey, this Lot, he's judging us. He's telling us not to do this. He's judging us. You see that? Have you heard that before? Hey, don't judge me. I can do whatever I want. Don't judge me. But that's how bad it got. They said, don't judge us. It says, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and they pulled Lot into the house with them. And they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, that they became weary of trying to find the door. I think that's sort of ironic that these angels struck the men that were trying to attack them with blindness. That's a picture of them not being able to see correctly, being blinded to the things of God, especially what they were trying to do was with angels, people of God, and trying to have sexual relationships with them. They were completely blinded. And that's why you and I need to be very careful and sensitive to the things of God. And we see in our story then that there was nothing shared by Lot. These people acted as if Lot didn't know what he was talking about. The answer to that problem for you and I today is to first see things correctly, see sin correctly, our role in this world correctly, and to know that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to share the hope that lies within us. That is to be our priority, our aim, our goal, is that we're sharing the Word of God. We're sharing the truth of God. And finally, our last point. Make this one quick. The last point is that Lot failed to respond. This is the part that blows me away maybe the most in our story. And it speaks of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What he's saying is, it's possible for us to learn information, to come to church, to read our Bibles, but to never let that penetrate our hearts to the extent that we actually do something about it. That we actually have an action. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that the Word of God affected our life to where we actually stopped doing something or gave something over? Or started doing something? The Word of God, we must respond to it. There's a danger of hearing but not coming to the knowledge of the truth, not coming to the place where we actually act upon the things that we learn. There's a danger there in that. That was the danger here in our story, that Lot didn't respond. We need to be sensitive, responsive to the things we hear about God. Otherwise, we'll fall into the same trap. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. Those who want to follow God must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him. As the Word of God and the light of God and the Holy Spirit, has it affected our life where we've actually changed dramatically things in our life? We sacrifice things that were dear to us and stop watching and doing certain things. The Word of God must be responded to. Last point. So in verse 12 now. So the men say to Lot, "Have you anyone else here?" Think about a group of men, young and old, blinded by these angels, groping for them, not being able to find them, getting frustrated, kind of like a hide-and-go-seek Marco Polo thing. So then they say, "Have you anyone else in here? Son-in-law, your sons, daughters, whomever you have in the city." And the angels said to them, "Get out." The angels, the messengers, are coming to Lot. And this is the whole point they were coming. They wanted to get Lot out because they were going to destroy the city. And so they've come to a place where Lot is forced to make a decision. So as the angels say, "Have you anyone else in here?" I think I misspoke on that one. The angel said that. "Have you anyone else in here? Son-in-law, sons, daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out." Verse 13, "We will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed like he was joking. That tells us a little bit about Lot's influence, doesn't it? The way Lot lived his life and the lack of his obedience to God and his lack of responding to God, what we find is that when he then, in a sense of urgency, shared something important, they thought he was a joke. They thought he was joking. And this was to their death. They didn't respond to God and God's message because of the messenger. Look at verse 16. It says, now, as everything's going down now, it says in verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men, the angels, they took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and they set him outside the city. And that's the final point I want to show you here. Is that even in the sense of this urgent situation, Lot lingered. Lot was a little relaxed, complacent. Lot was very concerned that he was going to lose his lifestyle. He was more concerned that he was going to lose his lifestyle than he was that he may lose his family. He failed to respond to God. And so as we finish this morning, the Bible says that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. As we're here this morning, we have an opportunity to either respond to the things that we've heard this morning, or like Lot, ignore them. And go back and do what we always do, live the way we always live, and end up in the place that Lot ended up. Where did he end up? His city was destroyed, his sons-in-law were destroyed, his wife was destroyed, and he didn't have any influence on his city. His family wasn't born again, they weren't saved. His city didn't build a church or a place of worship. There was no altar, there was no prayer, there was no commitment to God. He had zero influence. He just lived out his day self-indulgently to the place where in the end, it didn't end up well. How about Abraham? God blessed him. God multiplied to him. God added to him. And what it all came down was just the simple idea of obeying God. And we have that opportunity in our lives as well. To be an influence or to be influenced. To make a difference for God and His kingdom in this world, or to be a person who is more influenced by this world that we don't care about the things of God. Let's pray. Let's pray for ourselves, our church, Christianity in America, and the seasons and the times that we live in, that Jesus compared to the days of Lot, where people were going about their business acting as if nothing was ever going to happen. And Jesus said that we need to take heed, that we need to be actively engaging God and our culture for the things of God. Let's pray that God helps us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your words of wisdom, your words of warning, your words of encouragement, your words of being built up. Lord, we thank you, God, that we have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity to make our lives count, to make our lives make a difference, to make our lives bring forth and build up the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who, in the things that we have talked about, has realized that they are just living out their days like Lot. Heavenly Father, I pray for them that they would be encouraged this morning that they don't have to. That this morning, at this time, in this place, they can simply present themselves to you, willing and ready to say, Lord, use me. And you will do just that. I thank you, Lord, that it's our surrender and it's your work. Lord, may we surrender this morning and may you work. Heavenly Father, the church is sick. Our nation is sick. We have serious problems, Lord, that we beg for your help. We pray for revival, for awakening, for change, God. And we pray that you'd start right here in this place. Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices. Take our lives and make them yours. And we thank you, Lord. And I want to pray also, if there's anybody here this morning who may be like some of those people in Lot, maybe you're not saved. Maybe if you were to die today, that you would not go to heaven. The Bible tells us that God wants us to know that we have eternal life. Do you know that today? Because you have given your life to Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and receiving the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. If that's you here this morning, right now, right in your chair, right here, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Turning from your sin and turning to Jesus and asking for His forgiveness. And you can be saved and born again and going to heaven and knowing that you have eternal life right here, right today, if you'll simply do that. And so, Lord, we pray for anybody here this morning that may not be saved, that today would be their day of salvation, and that your Holy Spirit would come and reside in their heart, and that you'd give them new life right here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this last song. And I pray that God would lead you and direct you this week. That He'd give you open doors of opportunity to share the hope that lies within you. To share the word of grace and truth. The truth that sets you free. May you be blessed this week. God bless you.